We are dealing with happy families and dealing with, first of all, how to be a godly wife by meeting the seven basic needs of the husband. Now, we've been going through them one by one or two by two, depending on how long it takes. But I'm going to try to finish up with three of them this morning and then emphasize how to make a godly appeal tonight, how to appeal to your authority. So the first thing that we want to look at is the basic need number five. A man needs a wife who understands his need for time alone with God. Now, sometimes it just seems to be time alone, but very often the idea of being alone with God, separate from a family devotion, separate from husband-wife devotion. A man needs this time alone with God. If you remember, man's time began with God in the beginning. Genesis 2, 15 to 18, the Lord God took the man, and this is the Hebrew word Adam. That's the word, the Hebrew word for man. So that's why he was called. God was calling him man, Adam. And put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Here's an interesting thought. God gave man in his perfection a job. Let's not be upset that God gives us jobs. In fact, for us, it's a little different than the rest of the world. We do not take our jobs so that we can supply our needs and meet the needs of our family. You say, what? No, God said that he will do that for us. He will meet our needs. Well, if he's going to meet our needs, why do we work? It's because he told us to work. He told us to get a job. He told us to be productive in society. He told us that this way we will have, he will use this to meet our needs and for us to have then some to give to those who are in need. To the thief, the apostle wrote, let him steal no more, but labor with his hands, that he might have enough to support himself, no, might have to give to others. So this is serving God and others, and even in the job, this is, we ought to be looking at a job as the opportunity of service. Rather than this job isn't good enough for me, the question should be, are we good enough for this job? And choosing a job, I think wherever possible, you ought to choose a job that you would enjoy doing, but you choose a job that's at hand as well. So I say all that, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, may freely eat. This is a Hebrew phrase, the King James margin tells us, that it literally is, eating thou shalt eat. Now, this is not important in itself, but you will be fed by eating of that which is of the garden. At this time, they did not eat meat. They did not eat animal. There was no death, in fact. So not even a death of an animal. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, this same pattern of verbs is there. In dying, thou shalt die. What actually happened is that the three parts of man, the spirit, the soul, the intellectual part, and the body, all began to die at the moment that they took of that forbidden fruit. The spirit died immediately. So in the day, dying, you will die. Then the soul began, the mind and will and emotions began to corrupt. You can see this already because why did you eat of that? And Adam says, she made me do it. It was her fault. And by the way, you gave her to me and I didn't ask for her. You know, so immediately, you see, the mind was corrupted. And she said, the serpent made me do it. Not my fault. Not my fault. Been the cry of sinners ever since. Not my fault. So dying thou shalt die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet. I will make and help meet. Help meet for him, that is, as before him. Meet means suitable. People talk about finding your help meet. That is, it's kind of an odd concept. A helper suitable. Now, the point of this passage is that God was dealing with man, man was dealing with God, and they were alone. And then, as he was working in the garden, God said he should have a partner. So man needs time to be alone with the Lord. If you as a wife react against that and feel rejected when your husband takes time to be alone with the Lord, you will frustrate him. You are stealing a time where he needs to be alone with God. The richer a man's fellowship with God is, the sweeter a man's fellowship with his wife and family will be or can be. So recognize the benefits of his time alone. I would say instead of resisting it, instead of trying to insert yourself into that, which changes the dynamic of the whole thing, every man should have a private meeting place where he can fellowship with God without interruptions or distractions. This is, you know, sometimes not possible. You are on call for something. But you can usually tell when the time would be, you can be that time alone. A man's desire to be alone with God does not indicate rejection of his wife, but rather provides him with an opportunity to gain a broader perspective on life and to be refreshed spiritually. In fact, I always enjoy my time with God as an opportunity for me to think through some things that I can share with my wife later. I always liked this about us when we were working different places, that we had things to talk about when we met together later. Now that she's retired and we're home a lot, we pretty much have the same experiences, see? But she still does other things, visits other places, and so we talk about that. So I would say to you as a wife, encourage, even help your husband establish a quiet place where he can study, pray, read, and think. This doesn't have to be a separate room. When we were first married, I had a certain chair that the Bible went on the table next to it, and that was my place. And as I would get there and open the Bible. The lamp was there in case of a dim day. And so I could have that time alone. That was my place. And if I was quiet for a while, I'd be praying there in the chair, and my wife was kind of running interference for me. As we had the children and so on, she was taking care of that, or perhaps I would do that during a nap time and so on. Pray for your husband when he's seeking the Lord. Encourage your husband to share with the family that which God is teaching him. I don't know if you're familiar with Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry has a commentary on all the books of the Bible. And the wonderful thing is that he got up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, which was early even for people long, long time ago, and he would be studying 2-3 hours. This was long before his family got up. But what he was doing each and every day was preparing for his family devotions. So he was doing the study, he was making all these notes, and when he compiled it all, he had it all written down, so they published it. Much later, Spurgeon was to say, of all the commentaries that you can get Matthew Henry, because you will always be encouraged to worship. There will be practical things of understanding because of Matthew Henry, and he used it as his family time. Offer to share burdens that affect his spirit over long periods of time. Is there problems that he's facing. Now, men are not as likely to be talkative about these things because it's like it's a burden I have to face. It's a burden I have to bear. But it actually can help after he's been at it for a while to express some of this to a sympathetic wife. who's not going to say, oh, brother, you're worried about that. You know, that's not helpful. But to share that, to pray with him about that, and to say, let me shoulder some of that burden. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We were mentioning in Sunday school, burdens. This burden is boxcar. This is the very heavy burden, never intended for one man to carry. When you see that in a fellow church member, he says, time for us to pitch in and help out. That's the fifth need, a need to understand his need for time alone with God. The sixth need of the seven is that a man needs a grateful wife. Gratitude. Old Dr. Bob Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, had all these different sayings, and one of them was, when gratitude dies in the heart of man, he's pretty nigh useless. When gratitude dies. Expectations, we've talked about this. Expectations destroy gratefulness. Let me go into that. Expectations, you know what expectations are. When I'm counseling for premarital counseling, I say to the husband, what are the things that you really liked about your mom? I say to the girl, what do you really like about your dad? What was he really good at? What could you almost always count on him for or her? And as they express, this is always a good thing. This is just bringing it out, good thing to understand. Then I said to him, you see, she's not your mom, and he is not your dad. They are trained differently. They think differently. They have different opportunities, different skills. So by default, we normally think that the way my mom was is the way my wife's going to be. It's an expectation. The way the wife sees the husband, well, you've taken the place of my dad, you see. But so I found out I had zero skills like her dad did. So she had all different things to expect from me. But the problem is this. If you expect something, if you get it, you don't say thank you. You expected it. It dries up gratitude. Also, if you don't get it, you're mad. Hey, I expected this. I'm not getting it. And this is why, I saw something about Facebook, I think, where it says, the normal way is that first thing that a man realizes when his wife is mad at him, he has no clues why she's mad. She doesn't know what he did. Well, a lot of this is just expectations. So what do you do? What do you do with expectations? Well, expressed gratitude is the basis of joyfulness, and a joyful wife is a crown to her husband. So wives, men as well, but wives in this situation, learn to give up your expectations. You say, well, how does that work? It means that you give them to God. And that leaves you with no expectations. You say, I give it to you, and if you want me to have any of these, you will provide them. And when you provide them, I'll be grateful. You see how that changes the very attitude of a home. For a wife to be grateful for what the husband does, not angry for what he does not do. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. I mean, this is like, oh man, this is a burden, like rottenness in the bones. And for you to be treated as the princess, here's the way to be crowned. See, an unhappy wife, I want you to picture this. you and the husband are out. An unhappy wife, a pouting wife, is a public rebuke to him. This is what everybody sees. She's not happy with him. Now, is that what you wanted to show? This is just you thinking about yourself. I don't know what, you know. Missed opportunities. He didn't think of this. He didn't do that. But are you willing to be a public rebuke to your husband? A husband feels like a prisoner of his wife's expectations if she does not release them to the Lord. Verse is Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I've given it over to him. So if I get something, if I get what I had hoped for, I will be thankful. So, ladies, frequently express sincere gratitude. Sincere. The guy said if you can fake sincerity, you got it made. No. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be from the heart. You got to really be thankful for it. A wife should continually express sincere gratitude for her husband's loving provision rather than continually reminding him of his shortcomings and his failures. And now you tried that once before and it didn't work. It just knocks the feet out from underneath the husband. To develop a grateful spirit, learn to expect nothing, and to express appreciation for every evidence of his love. Just last night, my wife was saying, isn't this the best time of our life? Just expressing gratitude for what we have, you know? What a great thing for a husband to hear. So think about it. Thank your husband for the things he is currently doing for you. That means you have to actually pay attention to that. You have to notice it. Maybe take some notes at the beginning. Write it down. Think it through. And this is such a great idea. Point out your husband's strengths and encourage him to develop them even further for the glory of God. A fellow was teaching us about these things, and he said, I did some photography as a young man, and my sister started telling me how excited she was about my photography. He said, I ended up with a dark room in a spare room. I was developing pictures, I was doing all of this, and I hated photography. And you say, well, why did you do it? Because it was earning praise and gratitude. If you could just sense how people respond, maybe especially men, respond to praise, to gratitude, that this is a strength that I can have. This is something I can do. This is a good thing that my wife notices. They're encouraged to do it. They're encouraged to be superlative at it. Notice first, and then praise him for wisely avoiding worldly traps and for making righteous decisions. You see, you have to actually notice this. If there's a situation where a flirty girl is dealing with him, and you're watching, you know, the wife is watching, And maybe he's kind, maybe he's attentive, but turns the thing off, see. Then you can say to him, I noticed how you handled that situation. I'm very proud of you for resisting that kind of ridiculous and overt temptation. Oh, yeah, okay, good. See. Did he make righteous decision? Did he take a stand? Maybe it wasn't the easiest thing. Make a big deal of this. Let him know this is something that you noticed, that you appreciate. Now, in this, there's this whole thing, become a virtuous woman. This in his eyes and in God's eyes. I encourage you to do this somewhere where you can see it. Post the list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Now I'm going to give this to you, and if you're jotting these things down, you might want to jot them down and do the little explanation. Some of these I think are self-evident, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is agape love. This is the God kind of love. This is the love. This is what God produces in you. Fruit. You know, the fruit tree doesn't have to agonize over getting that apple out. It just naturally a part of proper growth. If you are growing as a Christian, these things will happen. And as you notice them, you're saying, that's the Holy Spirit in me. This is actually the Holy Spirit working. So the first one is love, because God is love and God demands love. And therefore, love that is meeting the needs of the loved one. That's the first one. Then joy. Joy is that expression of gratitude that we were talking about. Then peace. And you can go ahead and put this all up. Peace. This, you know, how does peace come out of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, this is you reflecting security and blessedness in your life. That's the kind of peace. That's what this word particularly means. The peace that you find in Christianity reflects security. I feel secure. I feel blessed. That is, you're at peace. Then long suffering. You almost get the meaning from the word, but this is long heated. It takes a long time to get you hot enough to explode. Not falling into a rage. Long suffering. Gentleness. Now, the meaning of these words have changed since this was translated in our modern English, but this word for gentleness means moral goodness and kindness. This is why gentlemen were called gentlemen, because these were men who were kind. Not just gentle, you know, but kind. Then the word goodness, and this reflects doing admirable things. Goodness here is not just not doing bad. It means that you're doing things that are admirable, that are well worthy of people's notice. Then faith. Now, faith is believing, and it's continually believing. It's trusting in God. This is, always remember that faith is the opposite of fear. Fear says, I don't know if I dare do that. Faith says, if God told me, I'm just going to do it. Then meekness. And meekness here is not just being a milquetoast. This is properly related to authority, all structure of authority. Temperance is what we call self-control, but in the world, self-control is self-taking control. And in Christianity, this is yielding yourself to God the Holy Spirit. This will sometimes be promptings of the Holy Spirit. You say, where did I get that thought to do something good for somebody, to send a thank you note, or you know, whatever. That's temperance, yielding to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Very often what the Bible says. That is temperance. And so against such there is no law. There are nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. All of these should be developing in you. And as a virtuous woman, you should begin to notice these and then cooperate with them. Develop them on your own. A virtuous woman needs to do this. Imagine how the struggles and the joys of your marriage can help you develop these godly virtues. James reminds us of this. James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the King James margin reminds us this is the word, same word for trials, problems. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. Now, this is endurance, but you can learn other virtues as well. Dr. Mike, watching over his wife Karen as she heals from the knee surgery, as they were growing up, Karen said, we'd face a family, you know, with a problem, and he was always so irritating. He'd say, oh, we've got this problem. How exciting. Let's find out what God's going to do. And everybody else wanted to go, oh, man, another problem. And he's going, oh, let's get excited about this. He took this for the truth. And what an exciting way to raise a family, to build the idea that here's a problem. We're going to have to find God's way through it. I would encourage you, ladies, to read the biographies of godly women. Now, as you talk with each other, you know a biography of a godly woman. This could be an autobiography. It could be a biography. Encourage others to read it. One I loved was A Chance to Die. Elizabeth Elliot wrote about Amy Carmichael, a wonderful lady that was a missionary to India and went through lots of problems. And God gave her the opportunity to die to self, die to self-promotion, die to self-images and all this type of thing. Wonderful biography. Read the biographies of godly women. And then work in your heart. Trust God to work all things together for your good, for your husband's good, and your family's good. This is trusting God to be doing this. You're doing His thing in His way. Just trust it's going to work out good. Here's the verse, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now this word all that I highlighted, in the Greek it can be singular or plural. And it is plural here, and this implies all without exception. All the things, every single thing. So God didn't mean just the good things are of God. That the bad things are actually going to work out for good. So this is the concept, and when you do this, you'll recognize that even in the hard times, you have that which a reason for gratitude, a reason for gratitude. Perhaps more important then, when the husband is bearing perhaps the brunt of going through some tough times, feeling if I was a better this or a better that, we wouldn't be going through this. During these times, show gratitude. And then the seventh one is this. A man needs a wife who will be praised by others. This is a tight one to walk because you don't want to be proud of what you do, you know, airing your good deeds, but you want to be a wife that will be praised. When people praise a woman for her character and for her good works rather than her good looks. She brings honor both to her husband and to the Lord. Please understand that it's not wrong for people to compliment your good looks. But you didn't do that. God and your mother did that, you know? What you took your good looks from. So. Proverbs 31, that deals with the virtuous woman, verses 30 and 31, favor, people liking you, is deceitful. And beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, there's character, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, there's her labor, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, the gates referred to the meeting place of the town. This is where the leaders would gather and talk and so on. So this is City Hall, that type of thing, if you have such a thing in your town. We have a tiny little Pittsburgh City Hall, I guess. But the idea that somebody could be noticed there is somebody that's a very productive person. Now, several passages deal with the traits of a godly woman. So I don't know, except for just putting down the addresses of these things and studying them at home at your leisure. But let me go through this from Proverbs 31, looking at verses 12 to 29. Notice these characteristics of the virtuous woman. She will do him good and not evil. Most of the time, all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, good and evil doesn't refer to wickedness and righteousness, but destructiveness and constructiveness. Good is constructive. It is pleasant, nice, you know, all these things. And bad is chaotic, is destructive. It is corrupting. And this is looking at God's way of life, which is the good, the proper, the best way of life, or the froward way, the turning away from God, which takes you through the briars and the thistles and the thorns and the snares. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Wool and flax is this making of first thread and then of cloth, the thing that you did in those industrial days. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. So this is where she looked around, shopped around, found where where the good food was, and knew when to go to Kroger's, when to go to Aldi's, and all that kind of stuff. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. The wives are saying, aha, she had maids, of course. Well, you stop and think about it, what you have today. Maybe they're mechanical maids. But we have a dishwasher, we have a clothes washer, we have a dryer. We have all these things that, I've been around where I've seen the wringer, you know, you wash it and it had a thing you scrub it up against and all that stuff. And then you put it through the thing and wring it out. I've seen those things. We don't do that. We don't wash it in a stream and beat it on a rock. I've got servants to do that. When I come into a room, I flip a switch and my servant lights all the lights in the room, you know. So, taking care of these things. She considereth a field and buyeth, or taketh it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. So this is not just a meek little girl doesn't leave her house. This is somebody who's making wise decisions about things involving her area of responsibility. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So you're not a little weak, spindle-armed person. This is somebody who that if what she needs to do takes some strength, she builds some strength. She perceiveth, and literally in the Hebrew, we thought this was interesting, it means tasteth her merchandise and sees that it's good. She tastes what she cooks, you see, or she uses what she makes. Her candle goeth not out at night. Evidently, she made the candles, and it was such that it didn't just burn out or sputter out in the middle of the night. See, she layeth her hands on the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. This is the thing that you put the threads in. You make a thread out of this. She stretcheth or spreadeth out her hands to the poor. So she's involved in some charity work, some giving work. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. And the King James margin tells us here that the Hebrew here could be, they have double garments, wearing garments under their garments. So I'm thinking this is red underwear. This, you know, the big long underwear. No, anyway, scarlet. But it's the idea of she provided for the family, so they're not afraid to go out in the cold. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. This is a word, tapestry, is only used twice in the Old Testament. The other time, it's talking about bed coverings. So I'm going to guess that's the idea here. A tapestry to me is sort of a picture-made rug thing that you hang on the castle wall. This is evidently bed coverings. Her clothing is silk and purple. So she's looking for quality stuff. Purple was hard to get that color, so it was sometimes expensive. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And again, this is, he's taken a position of importance among the families. And part of that is because his wife is doing such a good job. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. So she's making some money on the side here as well. Delivereth girdles, these are belts, unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Her future seems to be secure. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I've stopped there to say, well, why is this in there? Well, the woman's tongue is not always known to be governed by a law of kindness. Are we aware of this? Do we understand this? Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's a sharp tongue, huh? But the tongue of the wise is health. The New Testament tells us that when we speak, it ought to be to edify, to build someone up. Your job is not always to cut people down. That piercing of the sword, see? So they needed cut down. Well, maybe not by you. Maybe they needed to be built up in what is good by emphasizing what you saw was good. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And perhaps this is what he says. Many daughters have done virtuously, or many daughters have gotten riches, but thou excellest them all. Pretty good praise. So in this, you see, things to strive for. My wife, we began our life together. She was a seamstress and made most of her own clothes as she was growing up. Had 8 kids, and so if she wanted new clothes, she'd make her own clothes. And so she made me a sweater that I still have, a bulky, warm sweater. And how long ago was that sweater? How old is that sweater?
Maybe one in college.
Yeah, made another one after college. So the one from college, I wore it so much it just wore out. I don't know if I saved it to put on the leather elbows or not, but I wore the elbows on. We show you what kind of work I do. but the big cable one. My son Paul says, Dad, if you ever want to get rid of that, you know, I'd be glad to take that. He loves soft, cuddly things. So he's waiting for me to die. There's another passage, and that is Titus 2, 3 to 5. This is talking in the context about the pastor and the deacons hiring widows to do a work for the church. And this was often in schooling and women counseling women, the older one counseling the younger. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, becometh holiness is an interesting translation, but the words literally mean conspicuously holy. In behavior, they were well known to be holy women, you see. Not false accusers. I thought this was interesting because this is the word diabolos. Actually, diaboloi, the plural. This is the only time the word devil is used in the plural, because there's only one devil. There's many demons in the Greek. But he says they should not be devils, and that this is false accusers, slanderers, you see. That's not what the tongue is supposed to be doing. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And this is their relationship to the other ladies. That they may teach the young women. And here's the curriculum. We'll move on to the next slide there. That they may teach the young women to be sober. This is literally having a sound mind. This is instead of being silly, instead of being goofy, instead of believing everything you hear. Having a sound mind, to love their husbands. Now, normally love here would be agape, but this is to be husband lovers or to be husband friends. This is the lesser word for love, which actually means to like them. It's a different thing to have the duty of love. It's another thing to just like them because of who they are. And sometimes young wives need teaching how to do that, how to love them, how to like them for who they are. And the same thing with the children, to be children friends, to find that the children are not always just the child that needs instruction. They can also be a fellow person that needs companionship and friendship. To be discreet, which in itself is sound-minded, chaste, pure, keepers at home. Now, this doesn't mean what we mean by if a person's a keeper at home. It means she's a keeper, she's a manager of the home. This is a homekeeper. See? One who's managing. She's a proper manager of the home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed, spoken evil against. Yeah, we know these women that are Bible believers, you know. We know what they're really like. Well, don't let the word of God be blasphemed, but learn these great virtues. The third one is 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 10. And again, this is the woman taking on the role. This is whether you're giving money to the monthly. In those days, unless the man was rich and left it all to the wife, the woman had nothing. There was no Social Security, no insurance. So he says, let not a widow be taken or chosen into the number if she's under 60 years, 60 years old. If she's younger than that, he says, she's got another part of her life ready to go, so let her get married. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers. This is when we have a visiting speaker and you ask to take him into your home and watch over him, feed him. We always love to do that because I wanted to have a conversation, especially with missionaries. I wanted to have a conversation in front of my kids. What in the world possessed you to leave this comfortable United States, your home, your bed, your pillow, and go live in a foreign land? You know, I wanted to ask them what in the world drove them to do this, and have my kids hear how God was leading in these people's lives. So I wanted them to stay with us. If she had lodged strangers. If she have washed the saints' feet. Now, in those days, you did that because you walked the paths in your sandals, and you know, bare feet in your sandals. And so when you came in, oftentimes you reclined at table. You laid down, they had pillows to put your feet on. So you wanted to keep the pillows clean and so on. You actually washed their feet. And it was soothing, and it had ointment in the water that you used. But the idea here is to help those that are in need, every other saints. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. It wasn't just an occasional thing, but this was the standard of her life. So I would say you would be wise to carefully study these passages. Make it your goal to adhere to the standards that they set forth so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Blasphemed, of course, meaning vilified, defamed, from Titus 2:5. And you will not give occasion to the adversary. This is probably not the devil. This word for adversary is one who is settled in their opposition to you, to your husband, to your family, perhaps what you stand for. And they're out there. The very fact you bring something up, they're going to take an opposite position. So don't give an occasion to that adversary who's waiting to speak evil, to speak reproachfully of you or your family or you as your Christian position. So as a godly wife, adorned with a meek and quiet spirit, Peter tells us, you are seen to have strength and honor, and you will rejoice in your future. We saw that in Proverbs 31. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She wears it, and people see it. Strength and honor, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She doesn't fearfully look to the future. I think it's important then to realize this one last thought. You can become a godly wife. My wife was pointing out to other women that Proverbs 31 starts out by saying, well, verse 10 starts out by saying, who can find a virtuous woman? You have all this listing of good things, and then the question is, yeah, well, where can you find somebody like that? And he says, for her price is far above rubies. And this speaks of rarity. Thing is, ladies, there's not a lot of people vying for this position. If you do it, you're going to stand out. We're not very clear on all these precious stones and so on in the Bible. They had things that they called this and that. They were pretty much called by their colors and things like that. So we don't know if this is rubies or diamonds or, but it's a special jewel. And why are they expensive? Because they're rare. That's what makes them precious. And he goes on to say, the heart of her husband doth safely trust. This is literally, he has confidence. This is, you're somebody he can count on, you see, in her. So he shall have no need of spoil. Now, spoil is, you go out and conquer a city and you take all their stuff, including their people. Now they're your slaves. So I'm thinking, I'm not sure how that fits. But actually, no need of spoil means no lacking of gain. You see, there's this idea that the man brings the money in, the wife spends it all as fast as she can. And he says, well, the virtuous woman doesn't do that because she and the husband are agreed on priorities of spending. What's to be spent, what's to be saved, what's to be used, you know. So he'll have no need of, no lacking of gain. She will do him good, constructive benefit, and not evil, destructive calamity, all the days of her life or of his life, you see. Although the virtuous wife is rare and therefore precious, you can become a virtuous wife. It takes application. Determine to be of constructive benefit to your husband and not be destructive throughout your life. Just determine. Matthew Henry, we're talking about him. A virtuous woman is a woman of spirit who has the command of her own spirit and knows how to manage other people's spirits. One that is pious, godly, and industrious, a worker, and a help meet or suitable for a man. The helper that's suitable means she's every part his equal, you know. He has been given the authority, she's been given the duty of obedience, but they are equals. And then old John Trapp, he said, good wives are rare commodities and therefore precious and highly to be prized even above rubies. So as you meet your husband's needs, we've dealt with seven of them, you will bring glory to God. The heart of your husband will trust in you. You will encourage your husband to obey God's injunction. And what is that injunction? Proverbs 5:18b, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. This is not just rejoicing in the wife of your youth, but with her. This is a rejoicing together, husband and wife. Rejoicing, not fighting, not pouting, not steaming, but rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, give us the grace to understand that your way is best, that your way is better for us personally, better for us as a family, better for us as a community. We ask that you might help us then to find that as the wife has been given great opportunities to contribute to the family and to the community, that she is able to do that by meeting those basic needs of the husband. We ask, Father, that you might so work in the hearts of godly women that they will recognize this is a lifelong quest. This is something they can do with a servant's heart, with a grateful spirit, and find that their life just becomes better because of it. Even going through hard times, that the husband and wife can be truly a team that supports one another. Now we ask thy blessing upon the women of our church and those that can hear through the internet. We ask that you might bless each that hears this. And we pray, Father, that for their sake, for the family's sake, you give them this holy determination to pursue after the things of God as you have given it to us in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.